Just before we turn to the Word of God, could I just say, covet your prayers for the work in Ballymigurney. I'm in charge of that at the moment, and we would ask you for your prayers for the work of the Lord in that corner of the vineyard, that the Lord's blessing will be our portion. Let us seek the Lord's face in a brief word of prayer as we come to His Word. And Lord, we just thank Thee for Thy Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our pathway. We believe the Word today is a word in season for all of our hearts. We thank Thee, Lord, that the devil is strong and he is working overtime in our nation. But Lord, we thank Thee, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil is mighty, but he's not almighty. And to Jesus, the devil must bow. And we thank Thee, Lord, in the midst of all, that the Lord is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And no matter, Lord, the circumstances, we're on the winning side. We thank Thee, Lord, we know the end of the story. We bless Thee, Lord, there's a day coming when God will come and the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's coming to put down all the ungodly with all their ungodly deeds. He's coming again for His people and to fulfill His promise that where He is, we may be also. But Lord, in the meantime, there's a work to be done. There's souls to be saved. And Lord, we know there's a standard to be raised. And we just ask Thee that the Spirit of the Lord will unnerve His church in these days to stand strong in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Lord, in certain circumstances, it's not easy to stand for the Lord. And these three young men hadn't an easy option. But Lord, we thank Thee the proof that the grace of God is sufficient for every need. And Lord, help us to learn from Thy Word today that we might also be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message today, Three Disobedient Government Officials. And we would all know what would happen to disobedient government officials. But these three young men were in Babylon in captivity. They'd been raised up to positions of authority, but there was a commandment was made out, and they weren't in agreement with it, and they wouldn't practice it. Now, in all probability, the writer of Hebrews had these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in mind when he wrote in Hebrews 11:34 concerning the heroes of faith, that there were those that quenched the violence of fire. And while many of us may never ever have to suffer what they suffered or to face the persecution that they faced, nevertheless, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always persecution for the people of God. Those in secular employment know all about it. Sometimes you have to take a stand. Sometimes the language around you is not choice, and you feel obliged for the Lord to rebuke people. It's not easy to say no when they want you to join in with their sports or whatever, or their gambling or whatever. It's not easy. And we're all tested in some way or other. But there are believers in the world today that are suffering great persecution. They reckon that there's 50 nations in which persecution is extremely severe. Pastors have been imprisoned. Many have lost their lives. And in such nations as North Korea, Colombia, Indonesia, Eritrea, parts of Nigeria, and so on. And you know, sometimes when I think of how our troops went out to Saudi Arabia and defended them against Saddam Hussein, and yet their troops that were out there weren't able to have any symbols of Christianity or to celebrate Christmas in any shape, form or fashion. And yet our young men lost their lives. But whatever way, there is strong persecution in the world today. And if we read the signs at all, I believe that persecution is well on its way in our own nation. And that's sad to say, a nation that's been blessed of God, and yet the people in a great manner are turning away from the word of God. And you know all about it in your employment, and you're working sometimes with government officials. Because you're a Christian, you'll not be treated the same as anybody else. Those days are coming, and coming fast. We saw the whole furore that there was about the Giant's Causeway, and the video that the Caleb Foundation, the creationists, put on their website. And those atheists and others, if they had their way, you and I wouldn't have a breath in our body. We'd be done out of everything. So it's coming in, and it's almost unbelievable that that's happening in our little province of Ulster. I suppose we have sent out more missionaries per head of population than any other nation. And yet there's so much godlessness today. You just have to drive to church and you see the Sabbath days of creation and all the rest of it. But we're on the winning side, men. God is on the throne. And the Lord that delivered the Hebrew children is the Lord that is able to deliver us in our day and generation. We can learn much from these three young men. And we want to find encouragement as we focus our attention upon them today. Notice first of all the challenge they faced. In verses 1 to 7, we read where Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, some 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. It was a golden image from head to toe. And what was the purpose of that? Well, I believe the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar making that image was, first of all, it was to unite the nations that he had conquered. He was wanting to unite them together in one religion and under one political setup. All the nations, you'll read there, when they heard the music, they had to bow down. And you know, if you just think of our situation in the world today, what is happening? There's a great push for political unity and monetary union. Why? Because they're in a mess and they don't know what to do. And there's a push also in the ecumenical movement for one world religion that will all meet together. And you can see that more and more happening as the economic mess continues. But that was Nebuchadnezzar's desire. He wanted them all united. And of course, solidifying his position of power. That's why he did it. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I can tell you one thing. Europe is in a mess. And what Europe is looking for is for someone that will come along and sort out the mess and bring profitability again and stability. And I believe that one will be the Antichrist, that man of perdition. And for a time, he'll be worshipped. Worshipped with God. But then, in the middle of his reign, he'll turn nasty. And he'll really turn against the people of God. And that's just my take on it. But I just think, as we see the situation, is it not crying out for that? And governments certainly don't know what way to turn. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have to laugh sometimes when they hear the Labour Party and they're speaking against what the Conservatives said and what the Liberals say. And when we get into power and we'll do this and we'll sort out that, and they're all just the same. And they don't have a clue how we need to pray for them. But everyone was commanded, when they heard the sound, the cornet and the flute and the dulcimer, etc., they were to bow down to this gold image. Verse 6 says, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." They had some alternative, hadn't they? There was no other option here. Either you do it our way or you suffer the consequences. And that's what's happening in our world today. You'll do it the world's way, or you suffer the consequences. You be a Christian in your employment, your profession, and you'll suffer the consequences. The great God at the moment, of course, is the God of sport. And I'm not against sport. Don't get me wrong. I think young people should get involved in sport as healthy exercise. But they're making a God out of it. Making a God out of it. Now, they were to bow down to it. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were determined not to bow down because their faith and trust was in the God of Israel, the God of heaven. They were believers. They were believers in the coming Messiah. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were determined to be faithful to Him, whatever the cost. It's not easy to stand out like a sore thumb. Sure it's not. Because that's how it is in the day in which we're living. And it's not easy to be faithful to the Lord. But the Lord is able to sustain us in every time of need. There was a challenge to them. What did they do? Here's the image set up. They're captives in Babylon. They're really under now the jurisdiction of Nebuchadnezzar. And of course the old saying is, when you're in Rome, you live as the Romans do. But the child of God doesn't do that. No matter where he is, he obeys God rather than man. And this is a very strong incident where this is true. What do? Do they compromise to save their skin, to hold on to their position? Or do they just say, no, we're sticking with God? And we notice in the second place the compromise they refused. In verses 8 to 18, their disobedience was reported to the king. He was infuriated. He was raging. And he debated with them. Notice what he says in verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God is able to deliver you out of my hands? There was the temptation to compromise. And I feel at that time, these Hebrew children would have been found favorable by Nebuchadnezzar because these were clever men. These were intellectuals. They were also godly men. But Nebuchadnezzar was using them. But when it came down to the bowing down to the image, they were just in the same place as anybody else. And you know, those that compromise with apostasy or compromise with the world, they'll soon find out when it comes to the crunch, they'll just be treated the same as anybody else. So it's better just in the first place to take your stand for the Lord. Yes, we're to be loving, we're to be kind. And that all goes with being a Christian. But when it comes to our religion, when it comes to our faith, then we have to say like these men, no, we're not doing that. Notice what they did say. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, we're not careful in this matter. King, they gave him his rightful place. O king, we're not careful about this. We don't even have to consider it. We're not going to go away and pray about it. Because the answer is black and white. It means if we bow down to the image, that's idolatry. And we're not to worship idols. And we're only to worship the Lord our God. And brethren and sisters, there's some instances when things are black and white. You don't have to go away and pray about them. I remember reading, I don't know whether you've ever heard of a man called Jim Cimbala. He pastors a mega church in New York, down in the slums of New York. Now, there's many things that would maybe go on the music and that in the church we wouldn't agree with. But as far as teaching the Word of God, he's right down the line. And he was preaching one time at a conference. And on his way home from the conference, he went into the shop to buy something for his grandchild. And when he was in, there's a man come up to him and says, "Oh, you're Jim Cimbala." He says, "I am." He says, "My mother was really impressed with your preaching. And she's living with her boyfriend. And she's praying about it." And Jim Cimbala said, "Listen, you tell your mother to stop praying and get out." You see, it's black and white. There's things. Brother and sister, don't let's make them grey areas. It wasn't right. And he just told the truth. And there's some grey areas. We're not bowing down to the images. We're not going to bow down to false worship. And these men said, if the Lord wills it, he will deliver us. It's not if he's able. He is able. Like the man that wanted to be healed, and he said, Lord asked, "What do you want me to do that I might receive my sight?" He didn't say if you were able to do it. He knew he was able to do it. We know what the Lord is able to do. And these three men knew what the Lord is able to do. And he said, he's able to deliver us, no matter what you say. No matter what you put up against us. But if it's not his will to deliver us, we're going to trust him anyway. Isn't that the spirit? Like Job, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him, because there's a reason for it. There has to be a reason for it. And people are going through persecution today. There's a reason for it. It's not that God has turned away and shut his ears to their cry. No, there's a purpose in it. And it will be all revealed one day. But these men were very strong. And we have to remember, this was in the days of the Old Testament, and they maybe would have had the first five books of the Bible, I don't know. But they hadn't got the New Testament. They hadn't heard about the outpouring and infilling of the Holy Spirit. But they knew one thing. They knew whom and to whom they believed. And they were going to be faithful. And brethren and sisters, there's great pressure on the people of God to compromise in the day in which we're living. Now, I'm not saying to be arrogant or to be ignorant to people. I often think of the Apostle Paul when he stood before Felix. He called him Most Noble Felix. He gave them their place, but he was steadfast in what he believed. And when it came to the crunch, he could say, "I finished the course, I fought a good fight. I'm prepared to die." We will not. I wonder, is our faith, our loyalty as strong as that? We think of Moses. Moses was faced with this temptation. He was brought up in the daughter of Pharaoh's house. But it says, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And could we say to young people, yes, there's pleasure in sin. I wouldn't deny that. I can remember for 27 years looking forward to the weekends and getting out with the boys and going to the dances and all the rest of it. And there was pleasure. But it was only for a season. It was only for that moment. Then the next day, there was the sore heads. There was the conscience that was pricked by the activities. Only for a season. It has its payback. You see the signs, the billboards, and they'll show you young people laughing and smiling. They're sitting around the drink. But what they don't show you is later on, when they're right at the back, and they're vomiting up what they've got down. And they're sick. And for some young people, there's very severe consequences for a night of pleasure. And it sticks with them for years and years and years. Moses said, "No, I'm thrown in my lot with the people of God. Think of what he was giving up. Giving up royalty, giving up the best education that could be found. He was made. Humanly speaking, he said, no. I'm throwing my lot in with God's people. I despise people, a people that are in bondage. But I know the covenant God has made with them. And I believe God, and I'm throwing my lot. You'll notice what it says. He was joining himself to the people that were afflicted. Now, it doesn't always be that we're in affliction, but afflictions do come for the people of God, and you know that, and I know it. But he said no. We think of Stephen was faced with the same temptation, but he refused to bow the knee and they stoned him to death. But what a glorious exit he had from this world when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing in glory to welcome in. Now you and I often read of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen was in reach of death, and the Lord Jesus Christ just got up to welcome Stephen, as he'll welcome all his people. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. For a moment of pleasure can be a lifetime of misery. And if child of God compromise, you and I are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and we know in our heart when we've compromised, when we've done something we ought not to have done, we're most miserable, isn't that right? Because the Spirit of the Lord has been grieved. But then you'll notice the confidence that they possessed. And in spite of the dreadful alternative facing them, these three men steadfastly refused to worship the golden image. Now, they might have made some excuse as well. You know, we're here and we've got good positions, and sure, we could just do this for once. And then we could ask the Lord to forgive us. That's not right. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. No, they weren't going to do it. Because their trust and faith was in the God of heaven. And after all, why should they trust? Why should they start to bow down to images of Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21 read like this. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." So why bow down to an earthly king that the Lord will set up one moment and put down the next moment, which he did with Nebuchadnezzar? And for 7 years he roamed the fields like a beast until he learned that there was a God in heaven. So these men say, no, we're not worshipping this. This is a bad bargain. We serve the God of heaven who has promised to meet our every need. The one who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. No thanks. And what was their confidence in? Their confidence was in the power of God. Notice verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They believed in the power of God. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All power. Brethren and sisters, the power that saved your soul and mine was the same power that the Lord used in creating the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. That same power. It's the power that the unsaved need to bring them to Christ. Because a soul been saved is a miracle. It takes the power of God. And they believed in that. They believed in the God who was able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or even think. There's nothing impossible with our God. Nothing. And then they believed in the purpose of God. In verse 18, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up." They believed in the purpose of God. If it is God's purpose and will, he can deliver us. We have no qualms about that. Our God is able, but it might not be the Lord's will. It might not be the Lord's will to deliver us. But we still believe there's a purpose in it if we have to die. And our conscience will be clear. We haven't bowed down to a graven image. And brothers and sisters, sometimes you and I are praying about a thing like Paul did with the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed earnestly 3 times that the Lord would remove it. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, there was a purpose in that. Paul said, lest that he should get lifted up with pride. I kept him humble. Now, I don't want to be annoying anybody this morning at all, but there may be something you're praying to God about. And you know, I believe the Lord always answers your prayer. He answered Paul's prayer, but he didn't answer it the way Paul maybe wanted him to answer it. He didn't say, yes, I'll take the thorn in the flesh away. He said, no. And we have to remember that sometimes God says, no. That's an answer. And we always remember that our God is of wisdom and might and power and holiness. And if he refuses us the request, there's a reason. There's a reason. There's a purpose. Now, the children of Israel, they cried for water and they got water. And then they cried for bread, and they got bread, they got the manna. But then they began to load the manna, and they were looking for flesh. And God gave them flesh. And while they were stuffing themselves, God made it stink in their mouths. You see, sometimes you can try and force God's hand. And sometimes God says, all right, I'll give you this, but you'll bear the consequences. We should always remember, brother and sister, God knows better what's good for you and me. And if God says no, there has to be a purpose. We go along with that. Not saying, well, there's nothing else I can do. You have to go. No. Well, God is wise and gracious, and he loves his people, and he wouldn't do his child a harm. And there's a reason for it. And these men were saying, we believe in the purpose of God. If it's God's will, he'll deliver us. If it's not, then we are prepared to take the consequences because God has a purpose in it. As we quote it from Job 13 and 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Paul puts it another way in Romans 14 and 8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. No matter what happens, we're still the Lord's. And the Lord's will be done. And they cast him into the fiery furnace. Was it hot? Was it not? The 3 strongest men they could get in the kingdom bound these men and cast them into the fiery furnace. And it was so warm, so hot, that the men that threw them in perished. The heat was so great. Now they were bound, and you read those verses that deal with the cast them into the fiery furnace, and again you'll find they were bound. They did bind them, they were bound. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, there was 4 men, and one was like unto the Son of God. How did he know that? I don't know. God must have revealed it to him. There must have been something in it. But when those men were thrown in, they were thrown bound. But he saw them walking about. And yet when they came out, they hadn't the smell of smoke upon them. Their clothes weren't burnt. And the only thing that was burnt were their bounds. They were set free. Hallelujah, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And he's able to break all the chains that bind us. But the point I want to make is this. The companionship that they enjoyed. Notice verses 24 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Even in the midst of persecution, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with them. And the heathen king saw that, and his counselors and his rulers, they all witnessed it to us. And yet there's those that tell us today there's no God. And here was heathens, and they said, "Yes, there's a God, for the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Companionship. Well, isn't that what the Lord has promised us in every time of trouble? Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of thy Savior." When you pass through, he doesn't say we're not going to pass through the water. But he says, when you do, I'll be with you in troublous times. When the persecution is fierce, when you go through the fire of affliction, he has promised us to be with us in our sicknesses. The Lord doesn't, it's not always his will to heal. Praise God for the number of times he does. But he doesn't always, but he says what he will do. "I will be with thee. I will be with thee." And it will be for a purpose, to glorify the Lord. And we have to finish here quickly, for our time is gone. The other point I wanted to make was this, the confession they witnessed. You see, there was other people involved in this fiery trial. There was the three Hebrew children. They were the people that was up there in the front. They were in the government and all the rest of it. All the Jewish people that were in captivity, their eyes were upon them. What are these men going to do? What are they going to do? And I tell you, if these men had to compromise and give in, it would have been disheartening. It would have just taken the hope out of the people. But they didn't. And they rejoiced that their leader stood firm in the day of trial. And the other point was this, the heathen were looking on. Nebuchadnezzar, his rulers, his counselors, they were all looking on. And they stood firm, and God blessed them and made them a blessing. Notice what the king said. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Did it pay to be faithful? I think it did. You know what that meant? Nebuchadnezzar was saying, there's nobody that are going to speak a word about the God of heaven. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't trust in the Lord. He spoke well of him, but we don't read that he trusted in the Lord. But what he did do, he said, "Woe betide anybody that speaketh against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That affected the thousands that were in Babylon at that time. They were safe at that particular time because no one dared go against the word of Nebuchadnezzar. And then they were promoted. They were promoted. Brothers and sisters, I know the world. They look upon us, and many would do us down and scorn and laugh at us. But you know, at the end of the day, there's those, and they admire someone that knows what they believe and will stick by it. They'll stick by it. And God is no man's debtor. God has promised that when we go through the fire and the trials and the persecution, he said, "I'll be with thee, and I will bring thee forth as gold that's tried in the fire." Something beautiful. And you see, these persecutions were to the benefit of the three Hebrew children and for the benefit of the nation. And brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord lets go through the persecution. Sometimes we're chastised And there's a purpose in it. You chastise your child. Why? Because it's done wrong. And it's not because you delight in the punishment, but you believe that in punishing them for what they did wrong, it will benefit them in the days that lie ahead, because you love them and you want the very best for them. And so when God lets us go through the fire and the flood, it's for the purpose that you and I are going to be refined and purified and be better Christians for it. And God is no man's debtor. When it was all said and done, Nebuchadnezzar said, right, these three men are going to the top. He promoted them. God is no man's debtor. There used to be a young man that sang in our church in Coleraine, and I always remember what he sung, one of the particular pieces that he was sung, and one of them was this. It talked about going to heaven and standing in the presence of the Lord, and it says, I wish I had given him more. Wish I had. Wish I hadn't compromised. I wish I had been stuck into the prayer meetings. I wish I had stood in the open air witnessing for Christ. I wish I had spent time, more time with the children in the things of God. But then it's too late. And what we don't want to do is when we get to heaven is to have regrets. Do what we can for the Lord. Just be faithful, you in your small corner and I in mine. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.